back in Jesus' day, the rabbis had a tradition which meant they believed that the Messiah would turn up 4 days before Passover. So on that day, they kept the temple gates open so that the Messiah could just kind of walk in and take his rightful place. Which meant, of course, that the Jewish nationalists who were around about those times, we call them terrorists, they were a bit excitable, you know, a bit gung-ho, a bit ready to go, which also meant that there was a great high alert for the Roman troops. They'd have been all over Jerusalem like a rash. To say tensions were very high on that day would have been a serious understatement. So just imagine the effect that Jesus had when he turns up with huge crowds and a donkey. Come with me on a journey. And on our journey, we are heading, we're just nearly at the top of one side of the hill, so you've joined at a good time. You haven't got that long trudge up all the way. But we're just going over the top of a crest of a hill, because we're heading from Bethany to Jerusalem. And the road climbs over a ridge, and as we reach the crest, spread out before us, across the Kidron Valley, is Jerusalem. I'm sure you can see it in your mind's eye. It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. If you ever got opportunity to stand on that ridge and have a look, I'd recommend it. It's great. There are some brash things, like that horrible Dome of the Rock you can see on your right. And that's standing where the temple was before it was completely demolished. The rock inside that dome has the foundation of the Holy of Holies from the temple. And understand there's even a carved area on the top of that rock with the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. Anyhow, back to our journey. Trouble with journeys, you get off track, don't you, sometimes? We've got to stay on track. That ridge we're standing on is the beginning of what was, in Jesus' day, the Mount of Olives. It's still the Mount of Olives. They're just less olive trees there. There's still quite a lot, but it's changed a bit. But we'll carefully go down the other side. Be careful, it's quite steep, it's quite dusty. Today on the left you can see the main road heading out towards Jericho. And about two-thirds down, as we head into the Kidron Valley, there is, on your right, the Garden of Gethsemane. Still with a lot of old olive trees, some dating back to that time. But today, there are a few tourists there too. So before we carry on walking up the other side of the Kidron Valley and into the city, let's just sit and take a rest and think a bit about this incredible Palm Sunday when Messiah arrived. How did Jesus arrive? Well, he came down that same road, but on a donkey. A donkey which willingly carried its creator into the city. A donkey which had never been ridden before. So you'd think might be a bit difficult, but no. Because of the news of Lazarus being raised from the dead not long before, because of that, and in fact it was spreading like wildfire, and because people were starting to pile in for the Passover, the people turned out and they got excited, they got really excited, and they were calling out parts of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, which says what? It says, "Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, help us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords to the altar. And they're shouting out, "Lord, please save us." In Hebrew, it's Yeshana, or as we might say, Hosanna. And they're right. They're right to call that out because Jesus does come in the name of the Lord. He is the Lord. He's coming in his own name. He comes in his own authority. Jesus has made his light shine on us. He is the light of the world. They're quite right. Psalm 118 goes on. Verse 28 of Psalm 118. "You are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. I'll lift you up. You're my God." Wow. If only they'd have taken the Bible prophecies seriously and really meant what they were saying at that time. And verse 29 is incredible, as this is what was sung when the presence of God first filled the temple built by Solomon. And it's this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And they'd have sung that over and over and over as some kind of like a worship chorus that we might sing. And they might have even been waving their arms in the air and getting excited, maybe a bit of clapping going on, as God's presence filled the temple. I would imagine they'd probably pretty much flatten their faces at that point. Find out about that later. We haven't got time to look at it now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And what was happening right there in Jerusalem on this day which we're coming on, this first Palm Sunday, the presence of God, the incarnation of God, is about to walk into the temple. Before we carry on looking at Palm Sunday when Jesus declared his messiahship, I want to ask us all here whether we have really taken a grip of what this means. See, the Lord wants you for a temple of his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you so that it's no more you that live, but Christ that lives in you. The question is, though, are your doors open? Are you expecting him to be there? Are your heart, your mind, your soul truly expecting and excited? Jesus is knocking at your door, and he will keep knocking. What happens next is your decision. You can say you don't take cold callers and turn him away. You can welcome him in. There's another psalm which talks about people expecting God and expecting God to be close by and in control. That's Psalm 24. Verse 7 says, open up, you ancient gates. Open up, you ancient doors. Let the King of Glory come in. Now, I'm not calling you all ancient, but what about the gates to your heart? Are they open? God says, open them up. I want to come in. Well, as we heard earlier, the crowds were shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, the religious leaders were just a little bit tense at this point. Actually, that's a bit of an understatement. They were really, really anxious. Really, really wound up. They were a bit freaked out. Because they knew Zechariah 9:9 well enough. And they also knew that the Romans' terror alert had gone up to red. They weren't finding the crowds particularly helpful that day. So desperately they asked Jesus, because they could see that he's obviously the man that's in charge of this rabble, but it's a big rabble. They asked him to tell the people to calm things down a bit. Yeah, can't you just hush a bit? We don't want any hassle. But Jesus' answer was pretty clear. Pretty clear and a bit weird, actually. He said, if the people stop, the stones will cry out. The stones? I mean, how many mouths have you seen on stones? What's going on there? Maybe it's just me that thinks it's a bit weird. And it's not that weird, actually. All creation is longing for God to put right the chaos caused by the devil. Jesus is just acknowledging that. This is unstoppable, says Jesus. It never fails to amaze me that whilst many today claim not to be too bothered about eternity, in fact, a number of the people we spoke to yesterday weren't particularly polite in their responses. They certainly weren't interested in eternity. But I guess that's the world we live in. We've put here to tell people about Jesus. But whilst people are not that interested in eternity, they're still fascinated by prophecies. So they might say they're not interested in eternity, but of course, something going on in their hearts. We're all made in the image of God. We all know there's something missing. So there'll be some kind of searching going on. And crazy people might give a time or a date when the world's going to end, and straight away the internet starts buzzing and humming and the tabloids fill with doomsday theories. And people read them and they worry over them and they talk about them. Which is great if you're a Christian, because you'd get straight in there. Don't miss it. Get in there. Put them straight. But anyway, people do that, don't they? Which is just a bit plain mad, because it's just stuff going on. But what's even more mad is the fact that even though the Bible prophecies are completely accurate, and every one that's come true so far has matched exactly what was prophesied, they've never been wrong. Most people never pick up a Bible. That's really mad. Because you think if people really wanted to find out about this stuff, they'd go to the place where they can. That includes a lot of Christians, by the way, sadly. Not picking up a Bible. We need to be reading and understanding, because God wants to talk to us, and he does. We say, well, where are you, God? He said, well, I've written to you. Just give it a read, will you? Well, the prophecy about Christ entering Jerusalem is startlingly, I can't get my words out again, it's detailed anyway. And it's not just Zechariah, but Daniel even points to the exact day of the exact year. That's interesting, we've covered that in sermons previously. I'm not going to get into the detail there, or we'll be here way past lunch. Well, exact day and the exact year. And guess what? Guess what Jesus does? He only goes and turns up on the exact day, doesn't he? You'd think he might have known. Well, he does that. And there have only ever been two sinless men. Do you know that? The first one was Adam. Well, we know what happened to Adam, don't we? Adam messed up. The second one was Jesus. He never messed up. Jesus Christ cleared up. So as Zechariah said, he is victorious. But that first victory looked a lot like a failure for a start, because it turned out that the people preferred salvation from taxation to salvation of their souls. It's just a real switch within a few days. They're really fickle. We'd never be that fickle, would we? Well, maybe. Well, in a few days they'd have Barabbas freed instead of Jesus. That was no surprise, of course, to Jesus, which is why when the people were shouting out their faint praise and waving their palm branches like some kind of national flag, Jesus wept and said, you can read this in Luke 19:42 if you want, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace, but you just won't see it. That's so true for today still, isn't it? Peace, you see, wasn't war against Rome and a new king instead of Herod. It was, and it is, a king, the king, who can offer peace with God because he is God. Jesus knew the choice they would make, and he knew too that if they'd accepted him as king of their lives and received the salvation that he offered, they wouldn't have to later find there was a revolution, a revolt against Rome, and thousands and thousands being crucified by the Romans as Jerusalem is ransacked. Jesus knows all of that, and he weeps. At this point in our journey with Jesus, let's just ask again. This is a personal thing again. Is Jesus weeping for you this morning? You might think it's a bit melodramatic. It's not. As Jesus looks into your heart, does he find you trying to find peace in something other than him? It may be just avoiding everything. It may be finding something. As he looks into your heart, what does he find? Does he find you looking every which way but his way? Does Jesus see your choice to go your way rather than his wreckage, than his way and the wreckage that's going to bring? Is that what he sees? What does Jesus see in your heart? Is it faithfulness or fickleness? Just say this morning, please don't be like the people of Jerusalem. Instead, accept his peace today. And as you get hold of the truth that your Creator alone knows what will truly fill that empty, discontented, confused and sad hole in your heart. And we can try and fill it with other stuff. We can try and hide it, but it is still there. We've all got a heart condition. He knows how to fix it. You won't find it in the things that he made. You'll only find peace in his arms. Thing is, are you fearful of coming to God? Maybe that's it. Well, if you stay travelling on the dangerous default direction that we're all built in with, then that fear is going to be well founded. But if you choose his life today, remember that as you come to Jesus today, he comes to be king of your life with incredible gentleness, with humility and with love. Just on the day he came in that donkey, today he's gently knocking at the door of our hearts, and he's only entering if we invite him. How a hard heart like mine can actually be melted by that love, to be often, I just wonder at, it's an amazing thing, how he could patiently and persistently and humbly keep offering his love to us is indescribable. We know so often we just stick two fingers up at him and tell him to go away, or worse. But he keeps on trying. It's incredible, but it's also time limited. It's a time limited thing. There will come a day when he comes back to collect his church, and until that day, if you're not in that number, he will keep weeping and he'll keep offering. But are you ready for that day? I don't know when it's going to come, but I've got a feeling it's not long. Well, back to our journey. Time to get up and keep walking again. And it's clear the religious people can see the links with the prophecy. They can kind of see it, but God hasn't quite done it the way they wanted him to do it. So they can see what he said, but they're not really keen. So they're saying, oh, no thanks, God. So they go into the week making plans to put God right. But the Romans, well, they're clearly not fazed by a bloke and a donkey coming in peace with a load of weirdos behind them. Seems all right as far as they're concerned. So they relax off a bit and they let the crowds follow on. And so apart from a bit dusty and hot, I wonder where that leaves us today. Because we've got into Jerusalem, we've done that kind of triumphal entry of Jesus. It leaves us seeing the facts, but actually only leaves us seeing half the story. Yes, we've seen that peaceful, gentle, triumphal entry, but the Bible tells us there will be two. Let's just take a look at Zechariah again, but chapter 14, to see the other one, which is going to be just a little bit different. Zechariah 14, 2-4 says this: I will gather all the nations to fight against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, half the population will be taken into captivity, the rest will be left among the ruins of the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations, as he has fought in times past. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. We just come down there. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley, spreading, running from the east to the west. Half the mountain will move towards the north, and half towards the south. That is the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry. That is the day that is coming when the armies will surround Jerusalem. And for more, just if you did turn up Revelation 19, let's have a look at that. Revelation 19, 11. Don't worry if you haven't turned to it. I'm going to read it anyway. It says this: Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and his head, on his head he were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest and pure linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. No more gentle Jesus. No time now for justice Jesus. What kind of God would God be if he never called us to account, if we never saw justice? We rightly cry out, don't we, when there's a Hitler or an ISIS, and evil comes in ways that are really strong. When some tyrant kills the innocent, where is your so-called God of justice? You hear people say that kind of thing. Where's God now? Where's justice? Well, God makes it clear he is no absentee landlord. All rebellion against God will be dealt with on that day. On that day, no one will ask, where is God? Because everyone will see him. Of course, then the previous non-believers will be asking, where's the God of love? Again, I tell you, if that's you today, then the God of love is here right now. And he is still gently here right now, at the door of your heart, asking you to recognize that the road you've been traveling on leads to death. Don't come to that second point. So we've got two choices. We go his way, we go our way. Don't delay. The day is coming. But when the day of the Lord arrives, it'll be too late. On that day, Christ will ride out from heaven on his war horse with his church behind him. That's the people who have at any point and whoever will give their lives to Jesus. Now, I pray that you'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. Will you? I pray you will. Can you even begin to imagine the incredible scene as we're riding behind him? And before you get confused, remember that we've learned about this before. First, the church will be collected. We use the term rapture to describe that. And then for a short time, the world carries on, but without the church and God's Holy Spirit around, things quickly deteriorate until the world turns as one against the Jews and Jerusalem. And on that day, Christ will come again. And Zechariah tells us he'll stop at the Mount of Olives and his justice will be completed across creation in the most awesome, the most incredible, the most just and perfect way. And then Messiah's reign will start. Not as some kind of religious bloke propping up a few powerful priests like the religious leaders were looking for. No, the second triumphal entry sees every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, no other. Then everyone will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus told the Pharisees in that day that they too would call out the words of Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's just jump back to Zechariah and read from Zechariah 14:5-9 again. The Lord my God will come and his holy ones with him. That's what we've read about again in Revelation. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Bible matches up? It must be miraculous. You'd think that somebody planned how they're going to write it. But anyway, Zechariah has already said that. On that day, the sources of the light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. Only the Lord knows how this could happen. There will be no normal day and night, for at the evening time it will still be light. On that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half towards the Dead Sea and half towards the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. Just to mention that there is a great rift valley that runs in that direction, a fault line. So it turns out that God knew about that. I don't know how that worked either. But anyway, Zechariah goes on, the Lord will be king over the earth. All the earth, on that day there will be one Lord. He alone will be worshipped. You know, just as the first prophecy has been fulfilled, so the second one will be in perfect detail. And it will be awesome. So again, as we close, let's do what we should always do when we look at God's word. Let's be clear about how we should respond to it. Because if it's a living thing, which it is, if we're supposed to learn from God's word, if it's supposed to have any value to us, we need to know how we're going to respond. How should we apply this to our lives? You see, that the people who were really there and around about in that first entry of the Messiah, they had most of what we have read this morning. You know, I haven't read from the Gospels telling us what happened. I've read a bit of Revelation, they didn't have that, but they had most and more than I've read this morning. And yet still, they didn't get it, or they chose to ignore it. Because what they wanted was what they wanted. And what they wanted was a tailor-made plan to meet their own wants, their greed for cash or power or an easy life or this or that. They just wanted a Messiah of their own making. They wanted to create their own Messiah for their own purposes. And so their hearts were closed up. You know, when Messiah Yeshua, when Jesus came the first time, he wasn't invited to make that triumphal entry into their hearts. Again, I'd say if you've kept your heart shut so far in your life, and your life may be a good way on, it may just a little bit way on, whatever stage you're at, if you've kept it shut so far in your life and kept Jesus at a distance, let me assure you again today, gentle Jesus still offers salvation to those who've chosen their own messiahs. He won't make you give up those things. You'll want to if you open the door though. He simply knocks on that door of your heart, and he'll keep on knocking and waiting for you to open your heart and to let him in. He'll keep on doing that until it's too late. The day when he returns. I've asked you several times this morning, are you sure that you'll be with him when he returns, or are you instead chasing after those false messiahs of popularity or belongings or hard cash or importance or holidays or houses or any other kind of stuff that can fill your mind and your heart? Are those still the things that keep you from letting the King reign in your life? As we celebrate on Palm Sunday, let's remember that many who shouted Yashanah, many who shouted Hosanna, will be shouting Crucify in just 4 days, because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Because they wanted him to satisfy their expectations rather than be Lord of their life, and that's what they chose. So where do we stand? Do you stand in total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, or expecting him to fulfill your expectations? Is it Yashanah, is it saved now, not from Rome but from my own misguided cravings? And if he reigns in you now, he will reign in you and through you then. You see, where you will be at the second triumphal entry depends on whether you first allowed his triumphal entry into your heart. And maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian years, and you're thinking, my goodness, you've gone on a lot this morning, and you've said the same thing several times, heard this, don't know how many times. Well, I'd say to you, what are you doing about it? Because there are a load of people out there who haven't heard it. We need to be telling people the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel. It's sad when people walk away from you, as they did, a number of people did yesterday, shrugging their shoulders or worse. But it doesn't hurt us, does it? We need to be telling people. Because there are also a number of people who were interested in finding out a little bit more. And that is so important. So let's take this time of Easter this year as a time when in our own lives and in the life of this church we have a bit of a gear change in really being committed, because we say we want to do things, we say we want to reach out, and yet it is still difficult to get people to be involved so often. So let's let the Lord challenge us as Christians too. He does it gently, thank goodness. Let's pray.